It's on. Good morning. So I'm guessing my kids made it back. Okay. If any of you have ever been down the hallway during the mornings before Sunday school or on the way to kids' church, you've probably seen my four-year-olds on the ground or somewhere. They're always throwing tantrums. Are Sunday school teachers here? Do I move it out some? We'll see how it goes. So Lori and Sharon that are their Sunday school teachers, I told them, I think last week or the week before, they are saints. I don't understand how those ladies work in the preschool room. Guys, I'm not kidding. Like, my kids are wild. All right, they're wild. How many of you have memories from Sunday school when you were little? Do you any of you remember? Do you have a first memory? I don't know if that's normal. I don't have a first memory for a lot of things, but I can recall my very first Sunday school memory, and I don't know how old I was. I don't remember my sisters being there, but they may have been somewhere else. So I was really young, probably like toddler preschool age. But I remember we're in the basement of some old little church, and remember mom and dad walking me down and holding my hands. And all I remember is a Sunday school teacher giving me mini Tootsie Rolls every week. And FYI, that bribe is probably still a good idea today. But I was thinking about like Sunday school memories because we're going to talk about the end of the Sermon on the Mount today and the wise and foolish builders. And one of my memories from Sunday school, it's always the songs, right? We still remember the songs we learned in Sunday school. So what songs do you guys remember? Deep and Wide. Alan had us sing that together once, maybe last year or something. The B-I-B-L-E. Jesus Loves Me. This Little Light of Mine. I forgot about that. That wasn't on my list. So all kinds of stuff. How many of you remember the song, The Wise Man Built His House on the Rock? Do you remember? Does anybody remember the motions? Do you guys want to sing it with me real quick? Just like a couple little verses? I mean, Alan did that, and it was fun. So I'm not actually going to sing in here, so I'm going to play part of a YouTube video instead. But does anybody want to come up and do motions for me? Nobody? I'm not totally surprised. Okay. Well, I'll do the motions, and you guys can follow along, okay? All right. You don't have to do them. You can stand or you can sit or I don't care. You can like dance up front. I just want to get this song. Tell me what? He may have to come up later. I can't use him for this. Oh, the sound's not working. Okay. Oh, I don't want to sing in here. Somebody want to sing for me? Do you remember? The wise man built his house upon the rock first. Yeah. Built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. Rains came down and the floods came up. The house on the rock stood firm. The second chorus. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Tumbling down. The rains came down. Rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat or crash or whatever. I think the Bible says crash, but for some reason I had splat in my mind. I don't know if that's probably wrong. But okay, so most of my life, my understanding of this parable is that song. Okay, so I sort of thought, well, okay, so I build my life on Christ. I know what that looks like. I think about him and I surround, you know, I kind of praise him and I do everything. I try to center my life around him. I focus on him. And while that's all good and true, it wasn't until I was really starting to prepare for this message, if I'm being totally honest, I realized that there was something missing. Okay, so we're going to actually look at the original scripture in Matthew 7, and there's a little more to it than that. So Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So when you read all of that and you realize, oh, yikes, we'll get there. and you realize that there's more. So if that song says, I am either going to be wise or I'm going to be foolish, then we have to understand how does the Bible define that, right? And so he says that we are wise if we do what? If we hear the words and we put them into practice. And so what I was thinking before is kind of I hear the words and I focus on the words, but I can stare at my words in the Bible all day and focus on them, and if I don't go out and live my life and put them into practice, it ultimately doesn't matter, is what this verse is saying. It's foolishness. And so we've all heard these words over the whole course of the summer. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we've heard Jesus' words talking to us about, we started with the Beatitudes, which I love, you know, and approaching everything with a posture of humility. We've heard Jesus talk to us about how we're the salt and the light, about how we can avoid lust, adultery, divorce, and, you know, murder, obviously. Loving our enemies, giving to the needy in secret. He taught us how to pray and fast. He warned us not to store up treasures for ourselves on earth, but rather in heaven. He told us not to worry. He talked to us about not judging others. He encouraged us to ask, seek, and knock, and to pursue God relentlessly with our prayers. He explained the wide and narrow gates to us and more. And so after reading through all of those and studying them throughout the summer, what choice does this verse say that we have? We can either take what we've learned all summer and we can kind of sit on it and think, well, that was nice, you know, or we can go out and do something with it. And so the next slide here, I want to show you about this house that I just recently sort of learned about. I don't know if any of you have seen this in person. Does anybody know what this is and has seen this in person? No? I would really like to. This house is called Clingstone. It has a name. It's called Clingstone, and it's right off the coast of Rhode Island near Jamestown. And this house has an interesting story. It was built in 1905, and the original owner was from an area near Jamestown called Fort Wetherill, if I'm saying that wrong. And so at the end of the 1800s, that fort was being enlarged by the government, and the government seized his land and his property. And so he went out and said, what did he call it? He said, this is my rebuke. He said, I'm going to build a house where nobody can bother me. And so he went out on this rock in the middle of the water, and he decided to build a house there. He hired an engineer and an architect and an artist to actually bring this design to life and figure out how to make it work. And they built the house directly on the rock. There's no, like, nice, green, lush yard. There's no pretty flowers in his front yard. But there's also no weeds, so that's good. And then I wanted to show you a picture, a couple pictures of the interior. They say that they actually built it like a mill. And it's actually, if you look at the right photo, it's covered with shingles on the outside and the inside, which is kind of funny. And the reason he did that is because this fort, military fort, they would shoot off cannons all the time, and all the neighbors' houses, their plaster would crack on the walls. And so he's like, well, I won't have that problem. I'm going to shingle everything. And so all his neighbors kind of thought he was kind of silly, and they thought, this isn't going to last. It's not going to work. He's not going to actually be able to live there out there on that rock. But he did. He lived there until his death. And in 1938, there was something in the New England states. There was a storm called the Hurricane of 1938. It's also been referred to as a once-in-a-lifetime storm. There were wind gusts of 186 miles per hour. More than 650 people lost their lives. But even after all of that, and all of these are just random photos I found from that storm, and there's a bunch more, but even after all of that, Clingstone was still structurally sound. And so, which is pretty cool. And so I'm going to show you, we're going to come back to this, but I'm going to show you a similar example too. I've got another house that I found, and this photo has been called The Last House Standing. And this is a lot more recent, so some of you may have seen this. This picture shows the damage that was left behind after Hurricane Ike hit Texas in 2008. And this house was literally the last house on that shore of the Gulf that was not demolished. There was nothing else left standing except this yellow house. And something interesting about this house is that these owners, this was in 2008, they had actually lost a previous home to a hurricane in 2005. And so after that happened, they thought, well, when it's time to rebuild, we're going to do it differently. So they hired special architects and engineers and artists to design a house that would be able to withstand any hurricane force storm. They used way more concrete than normal. They dug down super deep into the bedrock. And they put their knowledge into practice, even though it cost them something. And it didn't just cost them, well, it cost them financially. They said this was a $200,000 house to begin with. They put $115,000 of extra into it just to secure it. Okay? And so they have people around them thinking, you know, like, we've had hurricanes before, and most of us are standing. This is silly. It's not necessary. I'm kind of scoffing. And so it cost them their pride probably a little bit too. I think sometimes, though, other people are secretly jealous, and because they're not willing to make, or they feel threatened sometimes by our choices because they're not willing to make the same choices, the same sacrifices, and sacrifice that cost to follow Christ. So it's threatening to them a little bit. And so they dealt with all of that from their neighbors. So again, we're going to come back to these two houses. We're going to look now at three different ways. Oh, I got really, okay, it's been a while since I've had fun with my slide transitions. So there's going to be a few fun slide transitions in here. Hopefully it's not distracting, but okay. So there are three ways that this verse, well, ultimately the verse says there's two ways we can build our house, but I'm going to add in like a third variant. And we can build our house on the sand, we can build our house on the rock, or the third one I've added is that we are on the rock, but we've got a layer of sand kind of cushioning us, all right? And so the sand, the first house, we're going to say, what does this look like to build our house on the sand? The Bible says that this is foolishness. You can go twice, I think. This is a person who's chosen not to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of their life. This is somebody, they've built their lives on earthly pleasures, focusing on satisfying their own needs, their own desires. The Bible says that they may cheat, lie, steal. They're sexually immoral. They're greedy. And they may even have lots of worldly gains, okay? It may look on the outside. You know, I didn't say this, but if I were to put, like, something under, or if I were to cover the bottom half of that slide, when we look at other houses, do we see their foundations and how their foundations are built? We can't see that, right? We cannot, I can't, it's not for me to judge. I can't look at any one of you and tell you by anything that I can see on the outside what your foundation is. Sometimes we have a guess because there are fruits, you know what I mean? But it's not for me to judge. And so anyway, so the first one, they may have all of these worldly gains, but all of these things are things that will one day be taken away from us, right? We can't take any of those things with us when we're gone. And so, ultimately, no matter what, crash. Their house crashes. Isn't it, right? It's, I know, splat. The second one we're going to look at is a house that can build it, that is built on the rock. The Bible says these are the people who not only know God and they know his teachings, but we just read this. They put his words into practice, right? And while they may or may not have worldly riches and gains and all of that, it really doesn't matter because these people know that no matter what they have here on earth, their true security and their true identity comes from one place and one alone. And that's from that deep rock that can't be shaken. And so they do their best to live lives pleasing to God. And when they mess up, because they will, they quickly repent. They do these things. They make their choices even when their choices aren't popular. Sometimes those choices might not feel easy or natural. A lot of times there's a sacrifice, there's cost involved. But they realize that their life is not their own, and so they make the decision to lay it down daily to the Lord. I also had written down that they don't justify their sinful behavior. Throughout whatever life throws at them, they stand strong. So the third one is the house that is built on the rock, but it's sort of maintaining this layer of sand. And I am not, I just like, I feel like I need to make a disclaimer. I'm not adding to that scripture in Matthew, but I feel like the Lord was showing me this because whenever there's a black and a white, there's the potential for gray. And so this is sort of where my heart was drawn when I was preparing for today. This is a person who knows the Lord, okay? They've been saved. The rock is there. But sometimes there's this tendency to still want to have it all. I want to keep my foot on the rock, at least one foot on the rock, so there's a sense of security, but then I can, like, test the waters, right, and see what else is out there. And so my house is not as stable as it could be or as it should be, and life becomes this, like, big balancing act. And you can kind of imagine if you were standing on that sand. But I think that, you know what, I've got it under control, right? I can balance, but I have it all under control. And so we sort of flirt with the world and flirt with boundaries that maybe we shouldn't. Christ becomes our 911 emergency call rather than that first contact in our telephone. Like, my first contact and my favorites in my telephone is Andy. I don't know how many times I text and call him throughout the day. Don't ask him. It's too many probably. I don't get a lot of adult interaction throughout my day, so he gets all my random thoughts as the day goes on, frustrations, whatever it is. But he's my number one. He's the top of my contact list, right? That's where the Lord should be in our life. He shouldn't be that special emergency number that you have to remember where it even is on your phone, right? Oh, shoot, everything's falling apart. Now I need to find the Lord. Hurry, where's my Bible, you know? And so we have our arms out, and we're going to look at so now sometimes, though, one corner starts to dip. And I think, you know, I'm feeling good, I'm doing okay, but then, oh, shoot, you know, this corner, well, hurry, maybe if I grab a rock over here, let me look up a Bible verse real quick or turn on a praise song today, and so I can shove a rock back under that corner of my house. Does that make sense? And kind of lift it up, and then, boop, you know, before too long, it's going to dip the other way. And at some point, a wave is going to come. This could go on for a while, okay, that balancing, but at some point, a wave is going to come that's going to knock us off our feet. And while the rock is still down there, whoa, cool. Look at you go, girl. I don't even know how she's doing that. That's neat. That's how it looks, though. That's awesome. So that wave comes at us, and then what I saw is even though the rock is still underneath of us, we're sort of flailing and gasping for breath under that water. And the rock's harder for us to find and to grab because all that sand that we've allowed to fill our foundation and fill our life is swirling around us, right? And it's making everything muddy and unclear and hard to see, and we don't have our bearings. And I think most of us have probably gone through seasons like this in our life, or, you know, younger years, or maybe it's now that we're living there, where we've allowed all of this sand to come in, and we're constantly questioning, you know, why don't I have any peace? And God, why don't I have any joy? I'm going to tell you something that happened a couple weeks ago in our house. So, to tell you the whole story, I have to be honest, and it's not pretty, okay? But Bella was upstairs in her room. The twins were upstairs playing in Macy's room. And we don't usually let them play together unattended, just the two of them. And any of you who know my kids know why that would be. So, but they were up there, and Andy was out working in the garage, and I'm in the kitchen. And to be fair, I'm in rampage mode. That's what we call it at our house, okay? And Jessica, I have permission to share this. She's kind of in rampage mode. And Jessica and I are doing this, all right? And so I'm not paying. I think I have everything under control. I know where everybody in my house is, and so I think, you know, it's managed. I'm going to sit where I am. But I'm going to tell you, by the way, I wasn't being productive. I wasn't pausing to seek God in the middle of that moment that I was in. I wasn't practicing kindness or mercy. But I think I'm controlling everything. And so anyway, this is going on and on. And all of a sudden, I hear this huge crash. I mean, huge crash. And we all get quiet and pause. Jess and I were like, what was that? And I think, well, maybe they knocked a lamp over and broke a light bulb because that's happened before. But it seemed like a really big crash. So I was too afraid to even go look. So I opened the garage and I'm like, Andy! Get in here, something happened upstairs, you know. So he comes in and goes running upstairs, and I hear like all these gasps and what? And Marcus had picked up, and he wasn't being mad, he's just playing. This is how he plays. He's stinking rough, okay? So he picked up a toy cash register and threw it somehow through Macy's double pane window in her bedroom. I mean, busted the whole window, okay? So there's glass everywhere, and he's freaking out. Like, he's freaking out, you know. Oh, I'm sorry. It was an accident. And Bella's like, oh my gosh, Mommy, the window's broken. And anyway, so that luck, it kind of snapped Jess and I out of where we were. But that was coming to me. It's funny because that crash is what I kept thinking of when I was preparing. I thought that day that I knew what everything was going on and everything was under control. By the time I heard the crash, it was too late for me to do anything about it. I knew. I had the knowledge to know that one, I wasn't in a healthy place where I was with Jess in the kitchen, and I shouldn't have been where I was. And two, I shouldn't have left those twins. I know better than to leave them up there playing alone. Okay, unsupervised. But did I put that knowledge into practice? No. And I heard the crash too late. I don't think I need to explain, you know, where I was going with all that. But I'm going to ask for, is there anybody in the room that can juggle? I know, this is totally random. Is there any, I know one person that can juggle, but I was hoping there'd be more. Is anybody brave enough to tell me they can juggle? Who said I can? You can? Perfect. Okay. Do you mind being a volunteer for me? Can you show us? Okay, I need another juggler in the room. If only I knew. Can you juggle? Kind of? Well, we're going to have a contest, so you better be good at juggling. I'm just saying. All right. Come on. Come on, Jim. I know somebody. Oh, all right. Let's go. We're going to try it. All right. So you guys are going to do a little. What was your name?
Ian.
Do you want to do a contest with me? With us?
Yes.
Okay. Awesome. You just have to juggle. So there, I will definitely have everyone clap for you when we're done. You're going to need it. So, all right. I'm going to hand out some juggling balls. There you go. Yeah. No, you get, well, we only had one set of juggling balls, and that's because luckily Dad had a set. So you get tennis balls, so let's hope you don't drop them because they're going to end up all over the sanctuary. There's two. I can't, darn it. Oh, I feel it. I can't show you what else is in the bag yet. Oh, don't look. There. Tom, can you come up and help your, in case your wife needs help? Just trust me on this. Okay, so what we're going to do, I was going to have Andy help, but yeah, he was right. It'd be more appropriate if Tom helped. So we're going to see who can keep their balls moving the most consistently for 1 minute. Okay, so whoever drops their balls the least, we could even do 30 seconds. It ultimately won't. It's not. Well, I will set it for 60 seconds, and if we don't quite get there, it's okay. I got to figure out how to work this thing.
He can juggle. Why didn't he raise his hand?
What?
Because I had to volunteer this way.
That's true. I do need you. Okay, guys. So here is our visual timer. And it's going to turn green. I don't know if y'all can see that. As long as you two up here can see it. And when it gets close to being time's up, it's going to start flashing. And then it's going to beep and turn red. Oh, for goodness sakes. Okay. Oh, there's one last thing, though, that I wanted to tell you. Is you're going to be juggling standing right here. Right where you are, on that nice, firm ground, you're going to be juggling while balancing on this pogo ball. So, we tried it last night. It's not as easy as it was when I was 10, all right? So, Tom, you are allowed to help her get balanced or whatever. Oh, she's going to be good at it, Andy. He said, he's like, he said, what if we get somebody that can actually do it? Because we couldn't do it. All right, so anyway, we're just going to see how it goes, though, right? Let's see who wins. All right. Can we give our volunteers a hand, please? You can just throw them down. That's all I needed you for. See, I thought you were going to have to hold her, because when we practiced this last night, Andy was like, he had to hold me up. All right, that's all I'm going to say. So we thought we might need that. Time's up. All right, so is that kind of ridiculous? I think that, okay, so I wanted to choose something totally ridiculous. Because is that did that feel fair to you, Shiloh?
Of course
not. Did it feel fair to you, Ian? Better for you, right? Not fair for her, but maybe better for you? Yeah. The ridiculousness of this being a contest is how I feel like God is when he looks at us sometimes. Because when I read the version of this parable in Luke, it's a little bit different than the one in Matthew, and there's like an extra line at the beginning, and God says something along the lines of, why do you cry out to me, Lord, Lord, you're not doing, I told you to follow my commands and you're not doing it. That's how I read it, okay? And it reminded me, have any of you seen the movie Funny Farm with Chevy Chase in it? It's like an old movie where the city slickers move out to the country. And there's this part in the movie where he's waiting for the movers to show up and they show up and he's like, where have you been? I drew you a map. And Andy and I always say that. We're like, I drew you a map. And that's what I thought when I read this verse in Luke. I feel like I could hear God saying, like, I drew you a map. I gave you instructions. And then you're going to come up here and try and run your life on a pogo ball. Like, it makes no sense, right? And then we wonder why we have no stability. Can we all agree that building our house on with that layer of sand is not a wise idea? If we start there, I'm not saying that none of us, we all have the sand. Can we all agree that we wish we didn't? Hopefully, we can all agree on that. We all wish there wasn't a pogo ball between us and the ground, right? And so what is our layer of sand? Because if we're going to talk about that, I feel like we need to discuss what could be that layer that we hate hold on to. And there are all kinds of things. There are obvious sins in our life that we kind of hear about all the time. We mentioned a few earlier. And then there's like little white lies we tell all the time. Pornography, envy, unforgiveness, adultery, etc. And then there's also, will it advance, Angie? I don't know. Oh, perfect. There's a failure to guard our hearts, too. And this was something that, again, I just felt was impressed on me this week, is the Bible tells us to guard our hearts. And so we don't guard our hearts and our minds the way that we're told to. It can allow in all kinds of other sand to filter in. Music, TVs, movies, video games, conversations we're engaging in, books we're reading, magazines we're reading. This is something I feel really strongly about. And Andy and I actually were having a conversation in the car on the way here this morning because our kids all love the song, what's it called? Old Town Road. You guys know what song I'm talking about? It's everywhere, I feel like, for my kids. And anyway, so we're like, it's like Billy Ray Cyrus is in it, and he's like, sounds like a 13-year-old. Like, it's incredibly, but it's the beat's cool, right? And anyway, so I was reading a thread in this homeschooling group online this week, and a mom got online, and she was looking for suggestions for entertainment for her teenage son because he was going to have friends over to spend the night, and she wanted suggestions for entertainment where they were clean, right? She said, I don't want any swearing. I'd love to have, you know, not have sexual immorality or, you know, crazy, gory violence. And I thought, good for you, Mom. You know, that's kind of, I didn't take it any further, and I started reading the comments, and guys, the vast majority of the comments were from moms that were telling her, they're jumping all over her. Like, are you kidding me? You think he's not doing those things anyway? He was 12. If you think you can, you know, you can do this, you're wasting your time. There's no point trying to guard him. You don't even, he's doing all this anyway. And it broke my heart. Honestly, it broke my heart. This is a Christian group. I didn't add that. This is a Christian homeschooling moms group. And this was the attitude, is you can't do anything about it anyway, so, you know, why do you bother? And my heart, literally my heart broke. And I just wanted to scream and type no in capital letters because it shouldn't matter what culture does. What does the Bible say? Because I'm guided by what the Lord says, not what everybody else does around me. I don't care how everybody else lives their life or chooses to justify it. I can still make choices that I know glorify God. And so stop compromising. That I felt like that was a huge area where sin just, it's like we open up a little trap and it just filters in, right? Or these areas of compromise in our lives. More like thought patterns can be another one. Things that are really subtle, but things like negative thought patterns or doubt. Because sometimes, and this is me, I just admitted this to somebody recently, okay? This is probably all of us, but sometimes I think it can feel safer to keep God at a little bit of a distance when we have doubt. Because I don't want to face the disappointment that might come if he doesn't come through for me in the way that I want him to. But when we let those things come in and sort of grow in our lives, they turn into, it just expands and it turns into this sand. Does that make sense? That gives us sort of an unshaky ground. And so today we want to talk about whatever your sand is. I'm sure you know, we all are pretty aware of where our own areas are, but whatever that is where you might not be standing directly on the rock, I want to talk about getting rid of it today. And so, a few things that we can do to help wash the sand off of us. Ah, that looks tiny. I don't know if you guys can read that. But I'm going to read through them anyway. Spending time in the Word. And that's really what this verse was talking about anyway, is those who hear my words and put them into practice. I can hear words in a book. I can hear words here at the church. I can hear words at a conference or anywhere. It's never a substitute for hearing the words that the Lord speaks to me directly. And there's something about time in the Word that I wish I would have learned how significant it was years ago, like way before, because it'll change your life. I promise you, it'll change your life. Consistent time in the Word and unrushed time with God. There's a quote. There's a book that I have called Women Living Well, written by Courtney Joseph. And she says, We need forced dormant moments where we come inside to be alone with God. We need quiet and unproductive moments in order to be people living well who are drinking deep from the living well, Jesus. And it may feel unproductive to slow down and get alone with God, but come springtime, we will display the majesty of the Creator when we've rested with Jesus. And that's just always stuck with me for several years now. I feel like that's just such a beautiful picture of the restoration that happens. And I wrote down, like, praying and listening and journaling, because honestly, if I'm going to expect the Lord to speak to me, which I should be praying and listening with expectation, then I believe it's important to have some way to remember that, whether it's journaling or jotting a note in your phone or something, because forgetfulness can become like an enemy of our hearts. That's one way that the enemy, I think, can work against us, is to allow forgetfulness to seep in. And so if we want to be intentional about growing with the Lord and putting into practice the things that he's given us, then we need to keep track of it in some way. That's me. That's my opinion. We need to get to know him. This kind of all goes with knowing the word, but getting to know him and cultivating a relationship with God, you'll start to feel differently when you know him personally. And this has been something I can almost pinpoint where it was several years ago, where I can say that this flip-flopped in my life. And it wasn't always like that. I always had trouble, even though I walked with the Lord, of feeling that intimacy and getting to a place where you miss him. I was talking to Andy about this week, where you miss him when you're not with him. And that's pretty cool. If I'm away from my kids or my husband, you know, for hardly any time at all, I miss them because we've cultivated a relationship together. And it ought to be that way with Jesus. I shouldn't be able to go longer without the Lord than I can go without my family. He should be number one. I mean, that's hard. That takes work on our part. Do you miss God when you go days and don't spend time with him? And if not, why not? We need to be a light for others. You know, lighthouses could go on that list. I'm going to have a picture later, but lighthouses can go on that list with those two houses. They're all anchored down into the rock. They have to be. Jess and I, well, Bella went with us yesterday. We went to the Joyce Meyer conference in Columbus this weekend, and I love Joyce Meyer. I really, really like her. And Phil Wickham was leading worship. And at first, I didn't even really realize what his songs were. I knew the name, but I don't know what he sings. And I was like, he was awesome. Okay, I'm just kidding. He was awesome. And my girls were like, he was awesome. But yesterday morning, he was leading worship, and he was singing this song where the lyrics are, worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. And something hit me while we were singing that. And I thought, do we sometimes stop after those first few lines? Like, okay, God, I'm worshiping him. God, I know that you're worthy of everything, every praise, you're worthy of it all, and so I'm going to worship you, I'm being obedient. And I think, I'm doing God a favor. I mean, I don't actually literally think that, but sometimes I think that we kind of feel that way somewhere deep inside. Like, all right, I'm checking off my box. I'm worshiping you, God. I'm doing it for you. Here I am. He's going to be so happy with me today. And we mean it, okay? We're worshiping and we mean those things directly to God. But as I'm standing there worshiping at this conference, I felt like the Lord was like, come on. Like, yes, everybody's worshiping me, but how many of you are going to the next step, which is also the next part of this verse, and how many of you are going out into the world and sharing my love and sharing what you know of me and putting these things into practice? Because the next lines of that song were, we live for you. And that can be a lot harder to do than worshiping sometimes. I mean, this is tricky, I guess. Worship can be hard, depending on where our heart is. There's challenges in all of that. But do you follow me? Maybe? I don't know. I know what I'm saying, but. But it's just like this verse in Matthew where we can hear these words. We can have a relationship with the Lord and still not go out and put into practice and be a light for others. Oh, by the way, I had to Google the lyrics to that song because I'm not good at remembering, like, even though I know the song, I know every word, I don't know what the name of it is or who sings it. The name of that song yesterday that the Lord was speaking to me about was Build My Life. That's why I put it in here, because I thought, all right, God, heard. That's something for today. But I felt like God was, like, grabbing his head and being like, come on, come on, come on, you know, worship me, love me, and then let's go do something together. The reality is when we don't apply and live out the words of Jesus, the words that we're hearing, we can look like hypocrites to the rest of the world, and then we're actually harming the reputation of the very God that we're worshiping. The more that we nurture our relationships with Christ and we learn to hear the sound of his voice, we learn his heart through reading the word and spending time with him. We get to know him so personally. It becomes easier to keep the sand swept off, right? And we know, we've all heard that it just does. It's easy for me to serve Andy in love because of the relationship that we have. I want to do things that I know are going to help him and make his life easier and please him. And he for me, right? And it becomes a lot easier to do that for the Lord and sacrifice, even when it physically hurts sometimes. Guys, I'm telling you, God works. Like, when I have to get ready to teach, I feel like the Lord, like, drags me through a pit beforehand. But I was telling Mom and Dad a choice I had to make recently. It physically hurt my flesh, in a way. Hurt my chest. But it was the right choice, and it's where God was pulling me, and it was easier for me to make. It's a choice that I wouldn't have made had I not been in close communion with him. Does that make sense? Slowly, we learn that he's the only thing that we need. That nothing on this earth, none of that sand or the stuff that we fill our lives with, none of it can satisfy but him anyway. I'm ready for a musician, I think, Mike. We can stake our lives on anything we want here on earth. I can choose to plant my flag and put my house anywhere, but if it's anything but Jesus, a final storm will come that's going to bring a wave so heavy that it's going to, just like that verse we read today, I'm going to fall with a great crash, and all that junk that I've collected is going to be washed away forever. In the final days, when that final battle takes place, the Bible tells us that all other gods, the devil, the kings of the earth, and the people who rejected Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. And only the one true God will remain, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And for those of us who've chosen to follow him, and we've chosen to build our life on the rock, whose names are written in the book of life, this is what Revelation 21 says. Go ahead, Angie. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He who overcomes will inherit all this. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God and he will be my son." This is what we're promised as sons and daughters of God. And so once we've heard these words, we've been given a choice. All right, if you're sitting here today, if we sat through worship, anything you've read in life, once you've heard the words, the Bible says you have a choice. And it would be nothing but foolish to continue to build our house and our life on the sand. It'd be nothing but foolish to continue to try and balance on that pogo ball when there's flat ground over here, right? Remember those two houses from the beginning? I wanted to add that, yes, they stood firmly on the rock. They didn't collapse when the storms came, but guess what? They did. Both of them sustained damages. Sometimes the waves, the trials of life, they hurt, okay? Sometimes it seems like the hits come faster than we can take them. All right, I'm not going to say it's going to be easy if your life's on the rock and you're going to stand there and never feel the wind. Sometimes you can't keep up with it. Andy and I, honestly, are kind of in a season like that right now. Like, we had to laugh this week because things keep happening so quickly, it seems like they're hitting us. I don't know what God's going to do. I can do nothing but laugh because I have no control over any of it right now. But I know, because I've spent time in the Word, I know my God says that he says that in a time of his favor, he hears me and helps me. He says that even though I'm hard pressed on every side, I won't be crushed. This is the same for every one of you. That even though you may be struck down, you won't be destroyed. That's a promise. Sometimes we're not strong enough to withstand the storm on our own. Luckily, we don't have to. You know, the owners of those houses acquired knowledge, and then they did what? What'd they do with the knowledge? They put it into practice. They asked for professionals to come help them. Were those professionals available to every other neighbor in the neighborhood? That help was available to everyone, right? But not everybody chose to take advantage of it. And you might be sitting here today saying, "Well, gosh, I wish I had a helper." You know what? You do. The Bible says God gave us the Holy Spirit as a helper to us, to guide us in all truth. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." We're gonna finish with an activation. And I think I would actually, well, okay, I'm going to keep it. So I'm going to ask you, you can stay at your seats if you'd like, but I'm going to also ask you to come forward if you're willing, because I just, personally, there's something cool that happens when we are willing to step forward in boldness toward God and make a declaration. And you can do that at your seat. I'm not judging you if you stay at your seat, but if you're able and willing to come forward, I would encourage you to, and just fill up here. And this is what we're going to do. I want you to identify the sand in your life. Okay, whatever it is the Lord's pointing out to you, to identify it. You're going to come up and you're going to drop sand at the altar. Or if you're at your seat, you can drop it on the floor. I know you're going to throw that sand off of your life. Do you understand? You're going to make a declaration before God. God, I lay it down before you. You're going to, and then up here, there's two bins on either side. My awesome husband, at like 11 o'clock last night when I realized I forgot rocks, had gone to Menards and was back home like washing all of these stones for me because he's awesome. But there's stones. And so when you come up, even if you drop sand at your feet, I want to encourage you to come up and grab a stone. And I want you to take that rock with you today as a visual reminder that you're committing to put into practice the words that you hear. And we're committing to build our lives on the rock. And then we're actually going to, as we're doing this, we're going to sing. I want to encourage you to just praise God with us. And this is why. We're going to read a verse from Psalm. We're all going to read it together before we start. It's from Psalm 40, and it's David. And we're all going to read, again, we're going to read this together and believing that this is what God's going to do for us today. All right, let's read it. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." And so we're going to praise, all right? And I want you to go ahead and dump your sand before the Lord as we sing this song.
There's a